I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, where we've been in this little mini-series, which ends today with the grace of giving, which is a subset of our larger series on spiritual disciplines that we've been learning from God's Word about. Amen? So turn there, and as we talk about the grace of giving and giving God everything, I love the song, The Little Drummer Boy. I've always loved that song. Now, you know the story, I think, of that. This little boy joins the three wise men, and they end up in Bethlehem with Mary and Joseph and the baby, Jesus. And this little drummer boy watches the three kings, these powerful, influential wise men. He watches them offer this newborn king gold and frankincense and myrrh. And these are definitely gifts befitting a king. And then this little boy, he sings. And he sings to Jesus, the baby Jesus, and he says, I am a poor boy too. I have no gift to bring that's fit to bring my king. So, he says, I played my drum for him. I played my best for him. Me and my drum. Me and my drum. This little boy had his pa-rum-pa-pum-pum moment, right? That was pretty good, wasn't it? He had this pa-rum-pum-pum-pum moment when he said, I gave my best for him. I gave him everything I had. And the Lord says, we all have our pa-rum-pa-pum-pum moment, when we have to decide, am I all in or not? Amen? Am I going to give God everything because I owe him everything? Pastor Dave and each one of us, for the Lord. Will I give him my life and invest in his kingdom, his gospel, his glory, and in the blessing and benefit of others? Will I or will I not give him everything I have and everything I am? That's why the Gospels talk about the little boy who was hearing Jesus preach. All the Gospels mentioned it, and he was just a little guy because the double diminutive is used there. This little boy had five fish and he had two loaves of bread. Remember? And he was there with those thousands of people who were hearing Jesus teach. And the disciples began to ask Jesus, where are we going to find food to feed all of these people? And one of the disciples said to the Lord, he said, all we've got really is one little guy here with five loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And Jesus said, bring them to me. And the little boy, he gave his lunch. Now, he may have had a big appetite, five loaves and two fish. But he probably had a few other kids with him maybe who were saying, let's go hear the carpenter preach. He may have had his family with him. I'm going to ask him one day, who was with you that day? But he gave it all. And the Lord Jesus multiplied it by his own power that he has as God Almighty. He multiplied it. And he says he fed 5,000 men that day with it. Now, that was just the men. Very possible there was another 10 or 15,000 women and children there as well. And with that little boy's lunch, they fed thousands of people. And Jesus was allowed and able at that point to launch into one of his great I am discourses, amen, in the book of John, where he says, I am the bread of life, the bread of life. all because that little guy gave his lunch. That little guy had his pa-rum-pum-pum-pum moment, amen? The widow gave her mite. The scripture says that day as they were giving gifts at the treasury to support the work of the community there, that there were many who were very rich and very well off, and they were also giving. And thank God for those who have great wealth and material resources who give, thank God. But Jesus mentioned that they, the rich ones, were giving, thank God, but giving out of their wealth, amen? Giving out of their abundance. Raising the legitimate question, sometimes when we have so much and we give a little of it back, is it really costing us much, right? Is it really sacrificial? But then he points to the widow who gave the mite, and he says, but she didn't give out of abundance. She gave out of poverty. It cost her something. And that's why 2,000 years later, we're still talking about her too. She had her moment, amen? Praise God. And so now Paul is writing to the Corinthians in southern Greece who were financially and materially very well off compared to their northern cousins in Macedonia who were poverty-stricken financially and materially and also were being persecuted dramatically for their faith. But the poorer cousins in Macedonia were giving generously to relieve the needs of the saints in Israel, in Jerusalem, because they wanted to help their brothers and sisters. And now the Lord is using the example of the materially poor, spiritually rich Macedonians to encourage the materially rich Corinthians to also give to God and his kingdom and to brothers and sisters in Israel. Will they do it or not? And Paul makes the case, the reason your Macedonian cousins are so faithful and generous is because, as we've seen in previous messages, number one, they made the right commitment. They made the right commitment, and after that, everything flows naturally. You see 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5? Paul says, they, that is the Macedonian believers, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Do you see that? And then, by the will of God, they gave themselves to us, the apostles, and to their brothers and sisters in Israel. First to the Lord. Once they made the commitment, God, you own my life. Everything I am and have belongs to you. You are my salvation. You are the one I serve. Once they made that commitment, everything else is another day at the office. Amen. It's another day at the office to serve God. The real question for all of us is, have we made that commitment? First committed to him. Starting with Pastor Dave, we all have to answer that question. And notice, secondly, they followed the right example that we spoke of last Sunday. You see verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That great, great verse of the Lord emptying himself of all his perks and privileges and rights as God Almighty to take flesh and become human. What if God was one of us? He became one of us. He was rich and became poor. He's the example that the Macedonians followed, that the Corinthians were challenged to follow, that we are challenged to follow. Will we follow his example? And then today, as we close and have communion, which is, I think, a real good timing for wrapping this up and taking communion today, is they also then, they practice the right principle. The right principle. And the principle that they practice is an agrarian principle, actually. Over at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully, he says. It's a principle of sowing and reaping. Not too many farmers here in Midtown Manhattan, but this is what the farmers do, and this is what they believe. If you sow just a little bit of seed, you're going to get a very small crop, are you not? If you sow an abundant seed, you're going to reap an abundant crop. And so a very simple, profound, natural, and beautiful principle. The more we sow, the more we give, the more we invest, the more we reap in our own life as well, by the grace of God. He goes on to say in this chapter, verse 7, each one must give as he or she has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. We looked at that a couple of messages ago, a cheerful giver, someone who gives thankfully and gives urgently and gives realistically, and someone who gives like Jesus gives. This is a cheerful giver, with joy, not begrudging the gift, not doing it out of duty so much as doing it out of love for God and for others. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, God has. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Will we practice this principle? Everything I am and everything I have is God's, to invest in God, his kingdom, and to bless other people. Notice, it's really interesting here, when we trust God to give our life this way to his gospel, notice how he abundantly blesses us in chapter 9, verse 8. This is really powerful. You see verse 8? He says, as we give him our life, even as he gave his life for us, he says, God is able to make what? All grace abound to you. He says, here's the blessing on you. Here's what you reap when you sow love and grace into God's kingdom and his work and into other people. You receive all grace abounding to you. Notice how then Paul gets caught up in the best sense of the word with the word all. All grace will abound to you so that you will have what? All sufficiency. All sufficiency. You'll have everything you need. He gets more specific. All sufficiency, notice, in all things. In all things. In every situation, every encounter, you'll have all grace, all sufficiency, and he says, at all times. Morning, noon, night, Monday, Tuesday, right through Sunday, doesn't matter. This is the blessing. You may then abound in what? In every good work. All good works. So you can see the apostle is thrilled with how God is gracious to us already in Christ, and now responds to our love and grace for others with all grace, all sufficiency, all the time, everywhere, every good work. What a blessing that is. Amen? What a blessing. What a harvest. Now, I love the graphic juxtaposition of these blessings with the abundant giving of the Macedonians in chapter 8, as it's described. I love this juxtaposition of how they gave and they sowed and invested, and then God blessed them and promised them all of this abundance. Amen. Look over at chapter 8, verse 2. Notice this graphic juxtaposition. He's writing to the Corinthians, remember, describing their poorer materially, fiscally, their poor cousins up north. He says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Notice the language. It's graphic. These things are juxtaposed for powerful effect. He says, look, your poor materially cousins up north have been afflicted with this major test. It's both a financial and a material affliction because they got nothing, and it's also persecution for their faith. So So they're facing this severe affliction. But notice, in the midst of that, they have this what? Abundance of joy. I mean, how does severe affliction and abundant joy go together? Only in the principle of sowing and reaping. God pouring out his blessing in the midst of the challenges. And then notice, and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. He says they are extremely poor, but how they live is that they live wealthy with this crazy, wonderful generosity that they love other people, even to their own loss, in a sense, their own giving and serving, but they don't see it that way. It's not a loss. It's a gain. It's joy. It's not begrudging. It's joyfully. What a way to live, huh? How wonderful is that? For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. This was their choice. They wanted to do this. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Begged us passionately, urgently, let us be a part of this. We want to give. We want to make a difference. Can you see why Paul was using the Macedonian example to encourage and even to convict and motivate the wealthy Corinthians? Amen. Wow. The Lord says, as you bless others, he will bless you. And the blessings will be the important blessings. Not more stuff, more money, although he may choose to enrich you materially and financially. But it'll be the stuff that lasts. Amen? Joy. A feeling of being used by God to bless other people. Thanksgiving and grace. Meaning, purpose. I love that. Significance. Stuff we long desperately for. And he says, I will bless you and meet your needs even as you meet other needs. You notice he says in chapter 8, verse 13. And again, he's speaking to the Corinthians, the well-off southern believers in Greece. He says, I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened. Paul is thinking as an apostle that these folks are well off down there. They love the Lord, but, you know, we're asking them to give sacrificially. You know, they may be struggling a little bit with how much of their stuff they want to give. And he says, I'm not saying that we're going to pamper these people in Israel who need this help so much and that we're going to somehow burden you, he says. Interesting why he said that, right? But that as a matter of fairness, he says, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, and their abundance may one day supply your need. There may be fairness. He basically says, we want to care about the rest of the body of Christ. We want to be fair so that all the brothers and sisters have an opportunity to have their needs met and to be loved and be cared for, right? A sense of fairness, a sense of justice. Because God loves us all. And those that sometimes that have more, he wants to share with those who have less. Then later when you have less, someone will share with you who has more. That's his plea. And then he says something interesting. He describes the Exodus, and not the Exodus, but the years in the desert when God had to supply their needs with the manna day after day after day. He says in verse 15, as it's written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So he takes them back to the experience in the desert when God met their daily need every day. And remember when God spoke to them then, he said, if you have a big family and you have other people who are counting on you to collect the manna, then collect more. It's okay. Collect more, as much as you need. And for those that maybe had a smaller family or maybe just an individual or maybe an individual and his wife or husband, he said, if you don't need as much, just gather what you need. So everybody gather what they need. And then he says, whoever gathered much, that is those who had to gather a lot more because they had more people to feed, he said, there was nothing left over. They had just what they needed. And those who gathered little, because they didn't need as much, they had no lack. The little that they gathered met their needs as well. So the Lord says, be a part of this, right? Give this way. And I love how he says, your abundance, verse 14, at the present time should supply their need. Their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness, that God may be caring about the entire family, the entire body, that we don't live as islands, amen? And he's saying to the rich Corinthians, in his own way, the Lord is saying, you know, I blessed you, and you guys are very well off with money and material stuff. He said, but remember who's the one blessing you. You know, one day you may be in need. You know, he said the market might collapse or something. Right? You may be in need one day. Maybe the Macedonians and the Israelis are going to be helping you out. Amen. Now, I mentioned the book, The Grace of Giving, by our own Dr. Stephen Olford, who pastored here from 1959 to 1973. Wonderful evangelist, Bible teacher, TV, radio ministries, helped disciple Billy Graham, a wonderful man. But the greatest way God used him here in the midst of the teaching and the preaching and the evangelism was to bring racial justice to this congregation back in the 1960s. We thank God for that. I've written about that, and I've also spoken about that. And he also used God also used Stephen Olford to write about 30-some books. And this one, The Grace of Giving, about giving our life to God, because he's given his life to us. This is the book that he dedicated directly to this congregation, Calvary Baptist Church. And so on this last day of the little series, let me just mention one more quote from him about this principle, amen, of investing everything we are and we have in God, his kingdom, and in the other people. He says, giving is not self-impoverishment, but self-enrichment. The Lord Jesus affirms that giving is an assurance of gaining. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use and give, it will be given and measured back to you. The Lord Jesus taught this. This, of course, must not be our motive for giving, lest, as someone has said, we vitiate the whole ethical value of the act of giving. But our Lord offers this assurance that giving is never a one-way street. It is the door to plenty, particularly the plenty that matters and lasts forever. Scores of examples could be cited to show how God multiplies the resources of those who give in the right measure and with the right motive. As a young man, Robert Laidlaw made a covenant with God that he would give a tenth of all his earnings. Later, at the age of 25, he decided to change that amount to 50% of all his earnings. God continued to multiply his resources until he was giving even more to the work of the Lord. Writing at the age of 70, he said, I want to bear testimony that in spiritual communion and in material things, God has blessed me 100-fold. And has graciously entrusted to me a stewardship far beyond my expectations when, as a lad of 18, I gave God a definite portion of my wages. The same could be related of William Colgate. I just used his toothpaste this morning, actually. Who joined a church in the city of New York. As a boy, he gave 10 cents out of every dollar he earned to the Lord's work as a little guy. As his business prospered, he increased his giving, first to 2/10, finally reaching 5/10. Then when his children were educated, he gave all his income to God. We could mention God's prospering hand on men like Heinz of 57 varieties, H.P. Crowell of Quaker Oats, Kraft of Kraft Cheese, and many others. The fact that all Christians do not become famous does not alter the principle that God multiplies our actual resources when we learn how to give sacrificially to Him and to His work. The names I have just mentioned are world famous, but the history of Christian giving has demonstrated that there are none so poor that they cannot give. There was a woman with no money, and she was too old to work. She began to pray, "Teach me, Lord, how to obtain. Give me someone to send out and support as a missionary." Before her death, she was supporting 93 missionaries. Another, a young clerk, gave up his mid-morning coffee and sweet rolls, buying tracts with the pennies saved and seeking through these to lead men to Christ. A husband, scarcely able to make ends meet, determined that not one penny of income would be spent until he and his wife saw to it that 25 cents out of every dollar were given to God. By the end of the month, their business had so prospered, they increased their giving and gave a joyful testimony to the church concerning the seal that the Lord had set upon their faith and obedience. Others adopted a sliding scale of giving, steeply increasing as their incomes rose. So we would say in the words of another, if you want to be rich, give. If you want to be poor, grasp. If you want abundance, scatter. If you want to be needy, hoard. And again, a man there was, and some did count him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had. The word of God supports this by saying, there's one who scatters, yet increases more, and there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Praise God. Of course, the ultimate act of investing in God and His gospel and the lives of others is to give our very life for the Lord. And throughout the history of the Christian church, and even today, among the persecuted church of whom the world is not worthy, men and women and children are offering their lives for Christ. I don't know if you know the name Jim Elliot, a wonderful missionary to the Aucca Indians in Ecuador in the 1950s. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, is an amazing lady, a missionary, a writer. We've had her speak here at Calvary, just an amazing lady. And Jim Elliot was one of five young men who gave their lives and were martyred on the beaches in Ecuador in the 1950s as they tried to bring the gospel to the Aucca Indians, that God loved very much and loves very much. Eventually, Elizabeth returned with her daughter to reach that tribe for the gospel. The entire tribe basically turned to Christ. I've heard one of the men who was part of the group that killed Jim Elliot that day on the beach, I've heard him speak in New York and give his testimony. He speaks of this man and these men who gave their lives to bring them the love and the grace of God. But if you've never read the journal of Jim Elliot, you should buy it. Go online, get the journal of Jim Elliot, this amazing young man. Here's what he said not long before he died on that beach in Ecuador. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Wow. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, that's this life, to gain what he cannot lose. Of course, that's the life to come. Amen? The life to come. Thank you, Lord. Notice as we begin to close the way that God tangibly blesses us in the midst of the all grace and all sufficiency and all times, all places, all of this, all the blessing. Notice he specifies. He gets very particular as we get to the end of the chapter, and I love this. Starting in verse 10, God says to those of us who bless others and invest in his kingdom, he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Do you see that? Here's the specific blessing. The more we invest, the more God replenishes our resources, multiplies our seed for sowing. The more we give, the more he gives so we can give more of our talents and our resources, our money, our time, and all of it. And it increases the harvest of your righteousness. Do you see that? The more we give, the more he replenishes. The more we give, the more the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, is produced and revealed in our lives. Joy, peace, love, patience, long-suffering, grace, all of the fruit of the Spirit. And the more we see the fruit of righteousness in our ministry, the more men and women are impacted by our life with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a pretty good blessing, would you agree? But we're not done. Verse 11, you will be what? Enriched in every way. He will enrich us in every way that really counts. And for some of us, he will enrich us financially and materially. And if he exorbitantly enriches you materially and financially, thank God for that. And then bless God, invest in other people, invest in the gospel, and God will increase you even more to be used for him and for others. But he will enrich us in every way, and especially the ways that last forever. Our joy, amen? Our joy. Our sense of being used by God. Our sense that we've made a difference, our significance, we've impacted other people, we've glorified God, we've cared about other people. We'll take that forever into eternity. Amen? You will be rich, enriched in every way. Why? To be generous in every way. He'll enrich us in every way so we can be more generous. How amazing is this passage? Which through us will what? Produce what? Thanksgiving to God. All this giving, loving, investing, caring will produce for God a great thanksgiving. Paul wants us to know that. We want God to be thanked, do we not? Starting with us. And he does not want us to forget how important this blessing on us when God is thanked through our life. He doesn't want us to lose how important and significant this is. So we move right on to verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, you're not only blessing other people, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. He's saying to the Corinthians, using the example of the Macedonians concerning loving the Israelis, that I will bless you and bless you more, and that not only will your life and my blessing bless others, it'll also bless God because he'll receive thanks that is just amazing. So he emphasizes again that God will be thanked. I like that. I like that. By their approval of this service, as people see your life, your generous spirit, know you're motivated by the Spirit of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. See that? This lifestyle glorifies God because it's the gospel. He was rich and became poor, that we, being poor, could become rich. And now as we bless others, This is what glorifies God. It's the heart of the gospel, the heart of it. Glorify God. God is blessed. He's eulogized. Amen? Blessed be the God. Because you've submitted yourself and confessed the good news of Jesus Christ. And they see the generosity of your contribution. They see that your generosity of heart and spirit for them and your love for them is the result of God's love for you. And the gospel has changed your heart. I love it. And then verse 14, while they long for you and pray for you. He said one of the blessings you're going to have is you're going to be making friends with the gospel. They're going to love God more, and they're going to love you because you've been used by God to bless them, to meet needs, to care about them. They're going to long for you, and they're going to pray for you. You're going to have more people praying for you than you can imagine. Who needs a little prayer today? Anybody? Because of the what? Surpassing grace of God upon you. God will pour out grace after grace after grace because you've been willing to be used by God for others. I love this. And then, of course, he ends with that great acclamation and that is so appropriate. I mean, what else could you say? Thanks be to God for his indescribable, inexpressible gift, he says. And that gift, of course, is Jesus Christ. He says, I gave you the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. Now you give your life and everything you are and have to me, and I will bless you and bless others, and Christ will be glorified, and you'll be saying the whole time you give your life away, thanks be to God for the indescribable gift, which is Jesus Christ. Awesome. The grace of giving. You know, it's interesting, even as we close, even the culture that doesn't know Christ in a personal way like we do, having the privilege of being followers of Jesus. But even the culture, the world at large, myself before I knew the Lord, you before you knew the Lord, even the culture and the world knows, come on, that Jesus is the greatest. People know that. They know he's the greatest. They know if you're going to follow anyone, follow this guy. I say that reverently, this guy, God in the flesh. Follow him. They know. How many of you have ever been to the Radio City Christmas show? Anybody? Almost everybody. If you haven't been, you got to go. I remember when I got to New York, I saw it for the very first time. I've seen it since, but... And I could not believe, first of all, the show's amazing, but I could not believe that they basically end the show, which is what I would call, really, a pa-rum-pa-pum-pum moment. It is. It's a Jesus moment. It's an evangelical moment. And I saw it the first time and said, whoa, because they know. Amen? They know. And they end it with one solitary life. And they preach Jesus. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's grace and willing to be used to give grace, people said, amen. Lord, thank you for this worship. What a privilege to worship you in the heart of New York City, this great, powerful, influential city, filled with all a lot of broken people, all of us. Thank you for healing us, loving us, giving us our significance, our value, our dignity, creator, redeemer, sustainer. Now may we give with joy to you and to others because you have given everything for us. We now not only have the Holy Spirit with us in this life, but we are going to be with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for eternity. Your kingdom come, Lord. Until then, find us faithful. Find us faithful. In your wonderful name, amen.